Well, I hope you noticed kind of a theme going on. If you were here for prayer earlier, John kind of led us off with a nice little reading and stressed the importance of prayer corporately, individually, and for this church. And I don't know how I did that, but I got myself all locked up again. There we go. So the title of this message today is Let Us Pray. We'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22, but focusing on 16 through 18. So let me ask you a question. How's your prayer life? It's a serious question. Corrine and I went to a special preview of a movie called Paul, Apostle of Christ. It was an invitation to pastors and church leaders. And then they had a discussion afterwards about the movie, which we didn't think was all that great, but it was okay. But they gave us a goodie bag when we got out of there. And in that goodie bag was a little book that's called Praying with Paul. And it only had like chapter one in the little sample book, but you could order this if you wanted to. And I was looking at it, and I kind of based this message off that book. And this is a quote from it. It says this: many Christians feel dissatisfied or discouraged with their prayer habits. It's difficult to set aside adequate time to seek God in prayer and to intercede for the various needs of one's family, friends, local church, city, and the world. When we do begin to pray, we sometimes struggle to know what to say and may find ourselves praying the same things again and again, seemingly making little progress. How can we experience increasing depth, vibrancy, and growth in our prayer life? I don't have any jokes. I don't have any funky license plates or cutesy church signs to put on the screen. Just the Word of God. I hope that suffices. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 22, first from the New Living Translation. And Paul writes this: always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Spirit or Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. If you look to each side of the church, there's a plaque in the center with this verse or these verses on it to keep us reminded as we go forward how important this is. Let's read it again from the NIV. It says this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing. That's a tall order right there. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. What practices and priorities do you put on your prayer life? We all could find need for improvement, I'm sure. Even as a pastor, the words rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances kind of give me agita, you know? It's like you can't really, it's a tall order. I want to pray more. I want to pray more effectively. What about you? Don't you want to see your prayers answered? Don't we all want to see our prayers answered? Don't you want to see the difference in your life and in our church? Most of us are just going along for the ride. But each one of us can make a difference in our outcome if we pray. What do you think the greatest need of our church is? This church, what is our greatest need right now? Is it to get a senior pastor in here soon? Is it having more Bible studies? Is it better evangelism and finding ways to reach out to our community a little better? Is it better children's ministries program or teen ministries program or any other program, more Bible studies, deeper relationships with each other. I mean, all of these and a lot more are actually really important things that we need in our church. Here's a quote, "But what we need above all is to know God deeper and better." So we've heard about the importance of prayer for the last 2 weeks in our sermons. By unrelated sources, Pastor John preached 2 weeks ago, and part of his sermon was devoted to prayer. Pastor Art came here, our district superintendent, last week, had a whole section based on prayer and the importance of prayer, especially in this process that we're in, this transition that we're in. They didn't compare notes ahead of time. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. We think too little about God's attributes, his marvelous deeds, his revealed will for his creatures. We too rarely revel in his love or tremble at his holiness. His word doesn't saturate our conversations or shape our priorities to the degree that it ought. Think about that. Is it true in your life? You don't want it to be, but is it true in your life? It's true in my life. J.I. Packer said this, "Prayer is the measure of a man spiritually in a way that nothing else is." You get that? Prayer is the measure of a person spiritually in a way that nothing else is. How do you measure up? How does Paul? I think he's a great example for us to follow. In fact, he made a bold statement of saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Man, that's integrity. Can you imagine saying something like that? If you want to know what Christ is like, watch me. I don't think so. Well, not me anyway. I don't know about you. We're going to spend a few minutes looking at some aspects of prayer, pretty much as per Paul. See if you can apply some of this to your life. The first part of our text today says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you." English Standard Version. Rejoicing, petitioning, giving thanks. A summary of Paul's prayer life. Should be a summary of ours as well. Let's look at each of these one at a time. So, point one, rejoice always. This is so important that the Bible translators gave it its own verse by itself. Here's some things that Paul said. 2 Corinthians 13:11. "Finally, brothers, rejoice." Philippians 2:8. "Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Philippians 3:1. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. The Christian life is supposed to be lived with a deep sense of joy in the Lord. So we may not always rejoice in our difficulties and our dark times and our circumstances, but even in those, we are to rejoice in the Lord who takes us through those times and who also is there with us during them. We're to find our souls satisfied by knowing the one true God and taking pleasure in experiencing his good gifts to us. Paul addresses the Thessalonian church who experienced significant adversity, telling them to rejoice. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul says, "You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Is it possible for a Christian to rejoice always, even during those times of dark suffering? Yes. But how? Our focus must remain on what Jesus did for us, not our circumstances. We have forgiveness of sin. We have the hope of eternal life. We have an entire future with God awaiting us. No matter what happens, we should have that as our source of joy and be able to rejoice in any circumstance. It far outweighs the joys of sports teams winning Super Bowls or World Series, or series. Our joy is based on something much more important and lasting than that. Another aspect is that we have to keep in mind always that Jesus is coming back again. It wasn't a one-shot deal. And we're called to rejoice in hope, according to Romans 12:12, because our reward is great in heaven, Matthew 5:12. In this way, we follow the pattern of Jesus, who endured the pain and the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12:2. So where are you in this personal process? And are you able to remain joyful in the midst of difficulties, trials? Because your focus is on a higher prize that awaits all true believers. That's where we have to focus. That's where we have to keep in our present realization. Are we rejoicing knowing that our sins are forgiven and there's unending fellowship in the kingdom of God waiting? Next point, pray without ceasing. I never could understand this years ago. And the more I walk with the Lord, the more I can kind of get a little grasp of it. It's still hard to get your brain around. But it doesn't mean that you have to be on your knees or in some posture praying all day and all night long. It's getting to a place where understanding who God is and the relationship that you have with him, where everything that you do and think about is kind of a prayer or a recognition of who God is in your life. The Gospel of Luke illustrates this posture of persistent prayer in the view of the faithfulness of God. In Luke 18, 1-8, it says, "And he," who is Jesus telling this, "and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Kind of a weird story, don't you think? I mean, here this woman's petition is for justice for a situation in her life. And he couldn't care less about this woman. But she kept coming to him over and over again, asking that he do what's right, to give her justice. Eventually she wore him down and he gave her justice. And Jesus uses this story to show us that we need to be persistent in prayer because it's God's will to bring about justice. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that you can get whatever you want if you just nag God long enough to get it. But if you're praying according to the will of God, don't stop until you get the answer. The commentator, one of my favorite guys, Gordon Fee, writes this: "Continual prayer is the ongoing reminder that God's children are always and wholly dependent on their Heavenly Father for all things." The third point, give thanks in all circumstances. Do you find that difficult? It's the final part of our text today. And these three components work together. As we rejoice in all areas, as we continually pray, we will be moved to give thanks to God for his answers to prayer, his deliverance in our situations, and for richly supplying all of our needs. We then continue to make our request known to him in prayer, rejoicing, thanking him regularly. The Psalms are full of examples of giving thanks to God for his answers to prayer, for coming through for the writers in their difficult circumstances. Psalm 30, 8 through 12, for example. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So why should we rejoice, pray, and give thanks? Our text, verse 18, says this: For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know God's will? Rejoice always, pray unceasingly, and give thanks to him in all circumstances. It's to be our way of life. It's a commandment. Rejoice. Petition him for our needs. Express gratitude to him as the source of every blessing that we enjoy. So how can we apply this to our lives in some more meaningful way? Here's eight little lessons that we can get out of this. One, we must plan to pray. It can't be a hit and miss part of our lives. We must purposely set aside time to pray. Our lives are busy. Our lives are moving at the speed of light. Where do we have time to stop and wait on God? Do you have that kind of time? I don't have that kind of time. It's not going to happen by itself. So I have to purposely set aside time. Sometimes I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I don't know why. So I go in the living room and I hang out on the couch. My wife hates that, but and I pray. Whatever comes into my mind, you know, things that are happening, you guys, whatever. Whatever the Lord puts on my heart. It's not setting aside purposeful time to pray. It's taking advantage of a time that I wasn't expecting to have. But yeah, we're supposed to purposely put aside some time for this. And it doesn't just happen automatically when you accept Jesus into your life. It's an entirely new discipline that you have to purposely work on. And I do. We have to build prayer into our schedules. Number two, adopt practical ways to impede mental drift. Whenever we determine to pray, the enemy is right there to distract you. And he's good at it. You'll think about everything you can imagine instead of what you went to pray about. I had a pastor once, he said, as soon as you determine to pray, the parade starts. Right? Things you need to do, stuff that happened yesterday, whatever you're facing on the job tomorrow. I mean, it just comes out of nowhere, one thing after the next. As soon as you sit down and say, well, let me give the Lord, you know, 15 minutes of prayer, and then 20 minutes later, you're still thinking about stuff. But he also said, wait for the parade to end and keep praying. It ends. If you wait long enough, the parade will end, and then you can get back to business. It's
funny, isn't it? Number three, develop prayer partner relationships. So if you meet regularly with another Christian that you can discuss things with and even pray together, that's great. Small groups of prayer warriors, like the ladies that meet on Thursday mornings or Tuesday nights at Marianne's house, you know, they get together, they're praying. It's a big part of their whole fellowship. So if we develop a prayer relationship with someone, how about your spouse, if they are a believer, and put some time together praying? We don't do it as much as we should, but we're still praying through Christmas cards. That's what we like to do. So when we do our evening devotions and mealtime, we'll pick a card from the basket that you've given us or family members have given us, and we pray for that person, that family. Last night we prayed for Marianne. You know, not land, just random pick whoever it was. The other night it was Janet. And then we go on, so until we deplete all the cards, and then it's almost time for Christmas again. Or some other or some other occasion where we get cards from people. So build consistent times of intentional prayer. Number four, carefully choose models for prayer. Don't try to imitate the words, mannerisms, and phrasing or whatever of other people who pray because it sounds good to you. Instead, listen to the content and intent of the prayer being prayed and work that into your prayer life. You don't have to sound like somebody else. You're you. God made you you on purpose. Pray the way he leads you to pray. But we can learn the content and the approach from others. Five, develop a system for your prayer lists. Maybe you want to keep a prayer journal or a folder with prayer requests and even answers to prayer in there. You can even get a calendar for your cell phone and put prayer requests in there and even pop up reminders if you dare. We have a church membership directory online. You can go on there and pray for people that you know. Pray for people you don't know. Pray for people that you want to get to know. Pray especially for those that you don't want anything to do with, because that's no. Never mind. Pray for those who fellowship with you. Use prayer lists. It's a good thing, especially to get you started. Number six, combine praise, confession, and intercession. There's an old acronym called ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. Gives you an order of how to pray. Always giving thanks to God and adoration to who he is. And then confessing our own needs to him, ways that we need his forgiveness. Give thanksgiving for what you're about to ask for, and then make your requests to God. So our text reminds us that we're supposed to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. There's your model. Pray that way. Start off rejoicing, then pray, and then give thanks. There's also the three R's. Rejoice, repent, request. Whatever sticks in your mind that gets you to pray more is something that you can use as a tool. So try to tie your requests and intercessions into Scripture if you can. It's also good. Number seven, those in positions of spiritual leadership should work at their public prayers. Leaders should take the responsibility of praying publicly seriously. It's not just praying. It's also setting an example, a model. It's a way of teaching. Prayer is more easily caught than taught. So if you listen to mature Christians when they pray, it may help you to pray more or better or whatever. I don't know if there's such thing as not praying good. God listens to you as soon as you open up your heart. So we need effective models. Number eight, and finally, pray until you pray. Pray until you pray. Here's a quote. We should seek to pray long enough and authentically enough that we move past formalism and unreality and begin to delight in God's presence and esteem His will. Pray until you pray, and don't stop until you pray. So how's your prayer life? It's critical to your spiritual journey, to your spiritual life and growth. It's critical for our church. Always, not just now because we're in a pastor's search. When that person comes, we need to still keep praying for the church, for the leadership, for God's will. God's waiting to hear from you now. Take these 8 lessons. Try to apply 1 or 2 of them this week. I wouldn't expect you to ace all 8 in 1 week. Start small, but start. Pick something, some way, some tool, some help, whatever it takes to kickstart your prayer life. We need you. The church needs you. And God wants you. This is a comment from Eugene Peterson. I'll close with this on 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, God isn't an immovable object at the center of the universe. He's not a fixed point on an astronomer's map. He's active and moving. He comes. And this movement has direction. He comes to us. He doesn't wander around window shopping from galaxy to galaxy, juggling the moons of Jupiter and casually admiring the rings of Saturn. We are his destination. And he didn't simply come once and then return to spend the rest of eternity like an old tourist, telling stories of his trip and boring the angels with slides of his visit to Earth. He came, and he'll come again. The Christian life, consequently, is lived between those two comings. In light of that, how should you live? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you're attentive to our prayers. Lord, you know our needs before we even ask, and yet you tell us to ask. You tell us to support each other in prayer. And we can join forces, if you will, to combat against the evil that's in the world. Lord, we need to know that our prayers are heard, and you tell us in your word that if we ask anything according to your will, we have what we ask. Guide us as we pray, Lord, to find your will in our circumstances, to seek in your word enough to know your mind, because you tell us we have the mind of Christ. It's amazing. I pray for your people today, Lord. Ask that you would move and stir their hearts in such a way that they would find satisfaction in their souls by praying according to your will. Inspire them. Lead them. Direct them. Guide them. Draw them by your Spirit into prayer. And I pray, Lord, that they would find new experiences, new rejoicing, and great thanksgiving to you as they pray. And I ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Enjoy the fellowship downstairs. Get to know somebody. God bless you.